Genesis 12, verses 1 to 7. Now Yahweh had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto Yahweh, who appeared unto him.
Thanks for that reading, Nick. And with no further ado, I'll invite Brother Jay to come forward and speak to us on the patriarchs at Shechem.
All right, well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Yeah, that was good. It's really a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to be here to talk about this very special place and to share fellowship around the Word of God and to have a good time together with those that believe the same things. Shechem is a very special place to our Heavenly Father, and to his family. Shechem is a place of meditation and of reflection. Shechem is a place of remembrance. And you've got places of remembrance, don't you? Don't you have special places in your life that remind you about the truth? Maybe it's a CYC weekend. Maybe it's a Bible school. Maybe it's a particular place that you took, a trip that you took to a place overseas. Perhaps it's youth conference. But we all have special places of remembrance, places of sentimentality, places of spirituality that remind us of spiritual things, that lift ourselves up. This place, if you've never heard about it, you're going to find out about. And if you've already heard about it, you're going to find out some more, I hope. And to be encouraged about the wonderful lessons and the wonderful truth that is to be found at Shechem. So, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to look at it through a couple of different classes. Number one, we'll have a look at the fathers at Shechem. That's our first class. And at the very beginning, we're going to be introduced, as our brother Nick read, to a father who is looking for a family. Did you notice that in Genesis chapter 12? That's what Abraham's doing, Abram at the time. His name, Abram, means exalted father. And some exalted father he was at that time, right? How many kids did he have in Genesis 12? None. Exalted father. But God was working with him. Just as the heavenly father was looking for a family, so Abraham was looking for a family at that time. Well, we'll have a look in our second class, God willing, at the law at Shechem. And we'll see how there's a special command in the law to actually go to Shechem. That would have been a big undertaking. I mean, think about taking hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people and their families all to this one place. And when it says all, you know what it means? All. They all went. in Joshua chapter 8 according to the command of the law. And that's what chapter 3 is going to be talking about. Chapter 2, we'll talk about the command and why it was given. Chapter 3, we'll talk about the nation actually going there and visiting Shechem. Not once, but twice in the book of Joshua does the nation go. And then finally, for our exhortation, we will have a look at the Lord at Shechem, because he goes there. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to Shechem himself. And the stuff that happens there is just perfect. It's just beautiful. But more than all of those things, when we take all of these things together, the visit of the fathers to Shechem, the command and the law to go to Shechem, the nation finally coming there not once but twice, and then finally the Lord Jesus Christ coming there, all of those places, all of these visits at Shechem is going to tell us something about the shadow of a good thing to come. Good things to come. Shechem is an allegory. That's what it is. And we won't see it in its fullness until the exhortation. And we're also going to cover lots of ground. Look, I'm not going to cheap out on you today, okay? We're going to go through a lot of material, but I've given you something that I hope is going to help you keep track, number one, and number two, eventually mark in your Bible if you'd like to, because if you get these things nailed solidly in your Bible, oh, that is good. It's not just good for yourself. It's good when you're sitting and you're doing readings with your friends, with your family, God willing, in the future, should God choose to bless you with a family of your own in the days that remain before Christ returns. It's good to get this stuff in our Bible. So as an aid to that, this is what we've done. So just have a look at this and open it up. Check this out. And Brother Dave did exactly what I asked. I was like, it's got to be 11 by 17. 11 by 17 paper, the most underused paper in the history of papers, should be used all the time. Look at this. Because you get a big picture in the center. Yes. And what's interesting about that is that you're going to see a picture of this up on the screen at the end of every class. This is going to be like your big note-taking device. And by the end of the weekend, you're going to have a lot on this page. And for what you can't fit, you can put on the back. So have a look at the back. At the back, you'll see lots of different illustrations, which help us to collect our thoughts about different things that happened at Shechem, events that took place, different pieces of the landscape that become significant to our unlocking of the understanding of this place in Shechem. All of this artwork has been copied from original works that Sister Kessia Kitu did in like a graphite sketching pencil. I would have done it myself, but if I showed it for you, I would have to say that it was my daughter that had done it, because my expertise of artwork is not exactly at the highest tier right now. I'm not knocking my 4.5-year-old daughter. She's a wonderful artist for a 4.5-year-old. But so it's so important for us to be able to see this big picture in our Bible study. So every time you see an icon up on the screen, what you're going to do, that's going to tell you, not one of these, we're not practicing just yet, but you'll just see an icon, that's going to be your signal, so say, aha, and you're going to pick up your handout. Because I might forget to tell you to pick up your handout, you're going to find the icon, and you might be able to put your notes alongside too. So hopefully that'll help keep us organized, because like I said, I'm not going to cheap out. I'm going to give you almost everything I give in adult classes. You know why? Because that's what they did at Shechem. That's what they did. When the whole nation finally comes, as we'll see in class 3, it's everybody. And they heard all the words of the law expounded in their ears that day in Shechem. Men, women, children, little ones, servants, everything. Everybody heard everything. So you can handle it. And it'll help us to see that wonderful picture which our Father would have us understand when we come to this very special place. Okay, so class 1. The patriarchs. It all starts with the patriarchs. You know, the first principles make us unique as a community. And I don't want you to think that because we're starting with the patriarchs at Shechem and we're starting with Abraham that we're just, we're going to be playing softball in the sense that we're going to be doing the easy stuff. The first principles of the truth are the most amazing, progressive, deep things in all of Scripture. If it doesn't align up with the first principle, it's not worth looking at. First principles are so important, and we're going to see these first principles time and time again come right in our faces here in the early considerations, all the way through the considerations of Shechem, but especially as we start here. So, let's have a look. Genesis chapter 12. Let's get started. We've got 40 minutes. Put your seatbelts on and grab your handouts, right? Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then he says in the verse up on the screen in verse 2 of Genesis 12, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you see what we've highlighted up here. And this is essential to our understanding of Shechem. Now you might be saying, look, he's not even in Shechem yet. You're right. But he took this promise that God had given him in Haran, and he brought it with him to Shechem. And so when Abram comes to Shechem, as he does, in just a couple of verses, he has inside of his heart the blessing and the curse, the knowledge of the blessing and the curse of God. And so God is a God of goodness and severity. If we're just focusing on the blessings which God offers us, do you know what we have? We have half of God. We have half of our Father in heaven. If we ignore the curses that God speaks about explicitly in his scripture, we're not going to know the fullness of who our Heavenly Father really is. There is, what does Romans 11 say? There is, behold therefore the goodness and the severity. There is a blessing and there is a curse associated with our Father in heaven. There is life and there is death associated with our Father in heaven. And so what we have to do is we have to choose how it is that we're going to stand related to the blessing which he does offer to us. We can't just focus on the cursing. We can't just focus on the blessing. We need to hear it all. And we'll hear it all. And Abraham was beginning to hear all of the truth of the God who had called him. So here you go. It's a long way. Abram is called with Sarai, his wife, out of his country to Haran. From Haran, he is called to come out of his family. He does that. He comes out of his family, out of his father's house, after his father Terah had died. And then he comes into the land. He comes to Shechem. Now, Shechem's in a very special place. I know that's really small. We're going to look at some better pictures in just a moment. Shechem is a very special place in relation to the land of Israel. Does anyone know, actually, who's ever been to Shechem? I'm have to take a sip of water. I can't tell you how jealous I am of you right now. That is so exciting. Like after looking at these pictures, I would just love to go there. And we will. Where is Shechem in the land of Israel? If you were to pick a spot, north, south, east, west, something else? What's that?
Middle.
Yeah, right in the middle. Shechem's right in the middle. It's the perfect spot to bring Abram, to tell him the things that he's just about to tell him, as our father does here in Genesis 12. It's situated between two mountains. So I just want to show you a couple of pictures. We're actually going to look at the same pictures just to kind of get a sense of the landscape initially. If you look at your handout over here, inside, this is looking down from this mountain.
into the plain.
So this is looking down from Mount Gerizim. We'll be able to label all the places as you go along, don't worry. But so this is from the top of Mount Gerizim, looking out into the plain, which stretches before the city, looking northeast right here. But if you looked out from Gerizim, you'd look and you'd actually see, past the valley, another mountain coming up. That is Mount Ebal. So one of the first things that we learn about Shechem as we look at a picture is that Shechem as a city is in the middle. And I just want to show you something here quickly, all right? Just have a look at, you see this right here, this little area here? That's the old city of Shechem, the old, like, ancient city of Shechem. So right at the foot of Mount Ebal, between Ebal and Gerizim, there is Shechem. So this is looking from the south, where Gerizim is, to the north. So we look over here again. This just kind of gives us an idea about all the places that are in Shechem of significance. You've got the old city. It's called Tel Balata. This is Mount Gerizim, where we're standing now, looking across to Mount Ebal. Sychar is a place that the woman of Samaria met the Lord Jesus Christ, or that's where she's from, actually. And then over here we have Jacob's Well. We don't know if these places are definitely Jacob's Well, or, but it was all certainly in this area. Joseph's tomb, as they claim, which is actually, in the past couple of years, experienced some vandalism. I think it was burned. I think it was burnt to the ground, actually. Was it? So this is just a little territory that we have a look at here. Now, I find that so helpful, because when you do your readings, you can have a look at the pictures, and you can just kind of put yourself there and look around and see what it's like. Put yourself in Abram's shoes or in the shoes of Sarai, his wife. Well, if you're looking up at Mount Gerizim, this is what it looks like. So not a huge mountain. We're not talking the Rockies here, right? It's not like that in the land of Israel. This is looking up at Mount Gerizim. Another picture looking up at Mount Gerizim. And then over here, this is kind of just toward the, I guess it would be the southeast, looking at Gerizim, and then the valley would be somewhere over here, right in between, and then up over here is Mount Ebal. You getting a feel for the place? I love this one. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? So this is standing now. You're actually looking west. You've got Mount Gerizim to the south, Mount Ebal to the north, and there right in the middle is the city of Shechem. Beautiful, beautiful area. Beautiful area for flocks right around here as the plain stretches out coming away from the hill country. If you're standing here looking toward the west, behind you, the Jordan River Valley would soon slope away as it flattens out coming past behind the mountains in front of you and behind you. Beautiful picture, very picturesque. Lovely area. And look at what it says here. Now, we've got to really put ourselves here in Abram's shoes. So let's have a look over here at verse 3 of Genesis 12 before we move on, all right? Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, excuse me. It says that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in the land, that they had gotten in Haran. And listen to the drama in these words. Are you ready? And into the land of Canaan, to go forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. You know why it says that? Guys, this is the moment he comes into the land of Canaan. Okay, so what? He doesn't know what land he's going to yet. We know. We know because we know the rest of the story. Abram comes out of Babylon, out of Ur. He goes up to Haran. He comes out of Haran, and he keeps going, and he keeps going. He's traveling all the way down. All of a sudden, he comes into the middle of this land, but he comes into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan he came. He does not know where he's going. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. He doesn't know. And now, look at what it says in Genesis chapter 12 at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. He comes to the place of the Canaanites, to Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. The word Moreh actually means teacher. Now, this is significant. The Canaanites, you remember what was spoken about the Canaanites, right? The Canaanites were people of God's, well, they were people of God's curse. Did you know that? That's what Genesis 9 says. Cursed be Canaan. And yet into that land comes Abram himself with the blessing that God had given him. To this very place, Shechem, to the oak of the teacher, where God was about to teach him an incredible lesson. So this childless, landless man was to come and to learn something at the oak of the teacher. So this is an oak with inverted commas. It's a terebinth tree. This is what we believe the oak at Moreh was. Now, how many people have a King James Bible where it says the plains of Moreh? You got it? Yeah? It's not right. It's not the plains of Moreh. It is the oak or oaks, probably the oak. And context will actually tell us later on when we come to Joshua, we're probably talking about one particular oak. So we're probably talking about one oak here. And you know, the oaks are such a good symbol of the patriarchs. They are strong, they are solitary, and they are abiding. Abram was an oak among the Canaanite thorns and thistles that were around him. And that's the same challenge that we have in our day today. So we come to Genesis 12:7. What is it that Abram learned at Shechem? This is it. This is no exaggeration, all right? The whole gospel hangs on this verse. To this landless, childless man, this is what God Almighty says. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Unto thy seed will I give this land. So what did Abraham learn? You're going to be a father. And your descendant is going to get this land. That would require a lot of faith. That would require a lot of faith. To the landless, childless man, whose name means exalted father, he is promised a seed and that his seed would have dominion. So I'm going to ask you a question, and somebody can answer it. Who is the seed? No doubt about it, you're absolutely right. Has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Galatians 3, you'll know that for sure. We're not going to turn up the verse right now, okay? Galatians chapter 3 says that this seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Almighty God is saying is that unto a descendant of yours, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give this land of Canaan. That's what he's saying to Abram here. And Abram builds an altar. The whole gospel hangs here. The seed, the name of Jesus Christ, the land, the things concerning the kingdom of God. Does that sound familiar? You ever hear the gospel broken down like that? And when they believed Philip preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the land, the territory of the kingdom, and the name of Jesus Christ, the seed, they were baptized, both men and women. That is a summary of the gospel given to Abraham. And where was it given? Shechem. The whole gospel hangs on this verse. Now, he would have had to have faith, as we said. His wife was barren. On top of that, you know what else we find? Look at what it says in verse 10. This is the land that he's been promised. There was a famine in the land. Abraham, congratulations, I'm going to give you a land. And you look out, and what do you have? Yeah, Arizona, congratulations. What kind of promise is that? Oh, actually, it's not like the land's totally desolate. It's full of Canaanites. You still believing? Abraham had to believe that God was capable of doing absolutely humanly impossible things. I have a barren wife. I'll give you a son. You have no land because you left your own country? I'll give you the land. I'll give you all this land. I'll change it for you too. These are the things that Abram was being asked to believe. But you know what else it tells us? Before Abram is promised the land, who is promised the land before him? Who's the first person ever promised the land of Canaan in the whole Bible? Who is it? What's his name? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? That in the mind of God, from the very beginning, God calls Abram to Shechem and he's like, I'm going to give your son this land. I'm the one that doesn't have any land. No, I'm going to give it to your son, and he'll give it to everybody that believes in him. But it was promised first to Christ. That makes sense, right? It wasn't because the Lord in heaven pre-existed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because from the very beginning, God had given it to Jesus by promise. All the way back here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. That's good stuff. At Shechem. Yep. It's a good spot. And we're going to see all of these ideas come back together and remind us of these wonderful principles, layer upon layer, as we move through. So here's the Oak of Moreh. Oh, that's a cue. I heard some paper rustling. That's very good. So here we have the Oak of Moreh. What was it that happened at the Oak of Moreh? Well, he comes to Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh, and the land is finally revealed. What do we mean by that? Abram didn't know where he was going. Hebrews 11 says that he went out not knowing where he went. And he finally comes into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he comes, and God says, this is the land that I'm going to give to your seed. Prophetically, he's saying, this is the land I'm going to give my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The land is finally revealed. And also, the seed is promised at this very Oak of Moreh. So he's taught at the Oak of the Teacher that this is the land, that the seed, the descendant, will come from you. And implicit in that is that the seed is going to have dominion. Because how do you promise somebody something that belongs to somebody else unless you're going to have a change of dominion? I mean, really. Like the... It didn't belong to the seed at that time. It belonged to Canaanites. God says, I'll deal with that. I will declare that the dominion of Canaan will not be under the Canaanites. It will be under the control of my son. This is the very first time that dominion is promised to the seed of Abraham. And in thankfulness for this, what Abram does is he builds his very first altar. The altar is there. There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the first verse next to your altar icon would be Genesis 12 at verse 7. Let's just talk for a moment about Abraham's trial. You know, I don't know what you think about your problems, your struggles, or your trials, but you ever see somebody else go through a trial? And they might be really struggling with it, and you look at them and you say, man, I wish I had their trial. That'd be easy. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah. Sometimes we might think, you know, the other way, and you see somebody and you say, I could never handle that. And other times it's like, why are they struggling with that? I'd handle that so much better. Right? Abraham was in God's hand. And he was perfectly fitted. His trial was perfectly fitted for his development into the man that God was making him into. Do you believe that God is working things in your life out for good? If you believe that, then we can receive the trials and say, this is exactly what I need. God says to Abraham, I'll give you a son. And Abram says, or could have said, but my wife is barren. Almighty God says, I'll give you this land, Abram. Yeah, but it's full of Canaanites. Do you see how the very promises that God gave him made him have to develop faith? Because you couldn't just say, okay, that makes perfect sense. You'd have to wrestle with that. That would be hard. You'd have to have faith. And it's just like our trials. You know, sometimes it might seem that the God is asking us to believe what the hardest things for us to believe are. Or maybe we're challenged and we experience trials in ways that are just so sensitive and personal and hard to bear. And we just think, oh, if we could just learn this a different way. If this just wasn't so hard, it's too personal. It's personal for us because our Father knows us. And he wants to touch that part of us that makes us vulnerable, that makes us recognize that we can't do it on our own. He touches those parts of us that make us have to have faith to believe in him. It's not going to be easy. And that's different for different people. And that's why we have different trials. If God is narrating our lives, you know, we're reading about the story of Abraham. I don't hesitate calling it Bible stories. I believe there were 100% literal events. But it's a story in the sense that God is crafting the narrative of Abraham. If we let him. But sometimes we want to take the pen out of the hand of our Heavenly Father, don't we? And say, I don't want to do it this way. And it's hard. Our trials are perfectly fitted for us, just as they were perfectly fitted for Abraham. All things work out for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, Abram did have a son, and he called his name Isaac. And Isaac had a couple of boys. So similar, right? Twins, carbon copies of each other, yet so different, right? So similar, but so different. And we know that Jacob deceived his father Isaac. And that Esau wanted to murder his brother for it. So what Jacob did is he fled to Syria. And when Jacob came back from Syria, after spending a number of years there, he came back with a family, just like God had promised him. So just turn with me, if you would. We'll have a look at your screen up at Genesis chapter 33 at verse 18. So Jacob, we're fast forwarding all the way through so many years. Probably about 130 or so years, longer than that, more like 150 years. Because the next time that Shechem comes to our attention is when Jacob is coming out of the land of Padan Aram, the land of Syria, with his family. And it says in Genesis 33 at verse 18 that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now, again, that it says something slightly different in the AV. It says that Jacob came to Shalem, I think it says, a city of Shechem. But actually, Shalem, it's the word for, or Salem, it's the word that has to do with peace. He came in safety and wholeness. It's not a proper name here, as those who know Hebrew, and I don't, have said. So he comes safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he encamped before the city. And it says that he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And look what he does. You got to love Jacob here. He's been protected from Esau. He's been protected from Laban, his abusive and despotic father-in-law. Some boss, right? Laban, nice guy. And he escapes all that and he comes right back down to Shechem. And in thankfulness, gladly pays the money, and he builds an altar and calls the name of it El Elohe Israel. Do you see the emphasis there? God, God, God. Strength, strength, strength. He ascribes to God all of the strength, which had brought him safely, delivering him out of the hand of his brother Esau, delivering him out of the hand of Laban and his servants. And Jacob, who is now Israel, with that name of God in his name, calls on the name of his God and names an altar. Why do you think he named an altar there? You think anybody else was at Shechem building an altar before, maybe? This is Jacob now, building an altar just like his grandfather Abraham. Now, I just want you to come for a second. This is the first, I've been very good not taking digressions, but I'm going to take one right now. And we're going to go to Hebrews 11. You have to see this, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. This is fantastic. Do you remember what it was that Esau was known for? When it describes the two boys growing up, you got Jacob, you got Esau. Esau was known as a man of the field. He's a man of the field. Jacob was a righteous man dwelling in, yeah, okay. Because it's so much more of a righteous thing dwelling in tents, right? What's that talking about? Really? What's the matter with the field? You get to be around God's creation. Is not the field instructive in the ways of God? And it is. The heavens declare the glory of God. And there's wisdom in all creation. But as much wisdom as there, it doesn't say anything about the purpose of God unless we look somewhere else. We have to look to his word. So while Esau's out there doing his thing, you know what Jacob's doing? He's hanging out in the tent. You know why? Hebrews 11 tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. This is a good verse. You need this verse. I need this verse. Young people need this verse. You ready? Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's such a good verse. Do you know why? There was a time when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all alive at the same time. Do you know that? You know how long that was? Anybody know? You can work it out beyond a shadow of a doubt. 15 years. There was a time when a 13, a 14, a 15-year-old Jacob was hanging out in the tent with Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his dad, talking about the promises while Esau's out in the field later on, doing his own thing. And don't you think at one of those conversations it might have come up that Abraham came from Ur and he left all that nonsense behind? And that he came into Haran, and after his dad died, he came down into the land of Canaan and he was promised a descendant? Don't you think that would have happened? And that he built an altar when he came there out of thankfulness? Don't you think that would have come up a couple times or all the time or every time you're talking with your grandfather about the truth? And so Jacob, when he comes back, he builds an altar in commemoration of the deliverance that God had given him. So we're over here in Genesis chapter 33. We have Jacob's purchase. He purchases a field. We also believe that according to John chapter 4, that Jacob builds a well at that time. The verse there is John 4, verses 5 and 6. We'll look at that during our exhortation tomorrow, God willing. So Jacob's land became later on the inheritance of Joseph as well. And we'll have a look at that. So Abram's first altar, and then Jacob also builds an altar there in Genesis 33, at verse 20. So Jacob now and the family settle here. They're actually settling in Shechem, in this field, near the Canaanites. And we know what happens after that. Just have a look back now at Genesis chapter 34. So Genesis chapter 33 and 20, it says that Jacob built an altar and called the name of it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. He bought a parcel of a field, he spreads his tent there, and they are dwelling there among the Canaanites that are living in the land. In particular, these Canaanites were called Hivites. And so let's just look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 34 now. It says that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. This happened in Shechem. What had happened so far? Abraham came leaving the idolatry of the world behind. He comes to Shechem, he builds an altar. Beautiful place. He comes to the oak. Jacob comes back to Shechem with his family now. He builds an altar. They dedicate their family. And Dinah leaves and she is defiled. Now, I feel... You ever feel torn about a character in Scripture? You can feel bad for somebody and yet not justify what they've done. You ever feel like that? I hope you know what that feels like. Because Dinah doesn't go out looking. Does she go out looking for a guy? Is she looking for that? What's she looking for? Look at what it says. We don't need to read anything into her motives other than what's already there. In verse 1, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. She wasn't looking for Shechem, the prince who had the name of that very city. And when you read about the sons of Jacob, they don't look like they're the best big brothers in the world, do you think? Simeon, Levi, nice guys, right? Would have been a really calm household growing up in, right? Four wives, 12 brothers, at this point 11 brothers. It would have been very difficult for Dinah. And that didn't justify what happens later on. But we know that she wasn't looking for that at all. And we know what happened after that. She's drawn away looking for friendship. And Shechem sees her, takes her, lays with her, and defiles her. And so the sons of Jacob have a plan. And this place where the truth of God was originally revealed concerning Abram's seed, this very place of the truth of God's promises becomes a place of deceit and lies. It says that the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully and said, because he defiled Dinah, their sister. Now, so what was the plan? Shechem's like, look, I absolutely love your daughter, Jacob. And the boys are like, look, you got to be circumcised. As long as you're circumcised, you know, then we'll be okay. And they actually agree to it. I mean, you know, there are certain times where those who are outside of the truth, we might see them making greater sacrifices for principle than people inside the truth. But it doesn't mean that they have the truth. It's just a sad commentary on the way that the family of God had been living their lives. And so you know what the plan was. The plan was for Simeon and Levi to go in when all the guys are still healing and to kill them. And in a sad twist of irony, the very women who Dinah was going out to seek companionship with, those girls come back to the family. Did you know that? Look at Genesis chapter 34. Look at what it says in verse 29. Verse 27, just for the context there, it says that the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and all their wives and their little ones took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. You know what? Those girls came back into Jacob's ecclesia there at that time, taken by force, by captive. What an absolutely terrible, heartbreaking situation. It was wrong for Simeon and Levi to have done that. Well, it says that they didn't just take people. It says that they took everything that was in the house. And if you look at Genesis chapter 35, look at what it says in verse 1. God is calling Jacob away now from this place. He's calling him away from Shechem to go to Bethel. God says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel," Genesis 35 and 1, "and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." And then Jacob says to, so God says, look, get out of here, go to Bethel, and build an altar there. And so Jacob looks at his family, and he's like, "I can't take you to Bethel. I can't take you to Bethel like this." So look what he says in verse 2. Jacob says to his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your clothes and let's arise and go to Bethel, and there I will make an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." So where'd they get these gods? Where'd they get these clothes? Like Simeon and Levi cruise on in, kill all the males, take the women, take the clothes, take the sheep, take the cars, take all the, you know, all the stuff that you want to take, all the video games and everything, bring them all in. And Jacob comes in. He's like, "We got to go to Bethel. Change your clothes. What are you wearing? What's the matter with you?" They were wearing the clothes of the people that they conquered. And they had their own gods there. Get rid of them. And don't just get rid of them. I got to bring you somewhere. Jacob's like, "I got to take you someplace." Okay? Look where he takes them. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand. Isn't that incredible? These are grown men with families. And Jacob's like, "Give me the gods and your clothes." And they're like, they did it. Could you imagine what Jacob sounded like then? "Wow. Way to be, Dad. Nice job." Dads have to be like that sometimes. I'm so thankful sometimes that we just have a 4.5-year-old right now. Because with littler people, you have littler problems. But we have to be prepared to really deal with these things when they come up. Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. He's like, "Bring them over." And so each family member had to come up and give him whatever they had. And he puts them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Why did he do that? He's like, "This is what my grandfather did. Your great-grandfather did. Get rid of them. Put them in the hole. Put them in the earth." Threw it in there. Jacob would have buried it over. It would have been probably a pretty deep hole, too. And now, once Jacob saw that that was all gone and behind, he's like, "Now we can go. Let's go." And they go to Bethel. Do you see how they're being reminded of all the things they need to be reminded of their heritage? So we have the hidden idols. So in the last 5 minutes, we'll draw this to a close, having a look just very briefly at the life of Joseph. So idolatry was abandoned by Abraham's family. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2 and Joshua 24. The family of Abraham were idolaters. That's why those two verses were up there. Abraham left all that behind. Jacob's family had picked up the idolatry of the Hivites that were around them, and Jacob says, "Get rid of it. Go to the oak and get rid of it. Bury them. Get rid of them, so that we can go up to Bethel, the house of God." But you know what? It wasn't just everybody who was so much like Simeon and Levi. There was a wonderful young man among the sons of Jacob who was also alive during this tragedy. Yeah, that's right. Sorry. You ever say that and you think in your head, you think tragedy or something? Tragedy. There was a wonderful young man among the sons of Jacob. Who was that wonderful young man? It was Joseph. And this Joseph was sent to seek his family in Shechem, the same place that Abram had found a family by promise. And so Jacob sends his son Joseph out to see how his brothers were doing. They were feeding their flock in that field that we had a look at in Shechem. It says that a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, staggering about. And a man asked him, saying, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And you know what's awesome about Shechem? This is in Shechem. He's wandering around the fields. And in the distance, you would have seen Ebal and Gerizim. He's looking around for the, maybe walking around the mountains, seeing if he can find them. Around the trees to see if he could find the flocks. And he can't find them. He's looking for a family. Just like when Abram came down, he was looking for a family. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is looking to add to that family, when he comes to that very same place, and he finds a woman like Dinah in John 4 at Shechem and calls her to be a part of the family. This place is all about building a family. But Joseph's brethren were running away from it. Joseph found his family in the end. The Lord Jesus Christ will find his family in the end. The question for us is whether or not we're running away from it. So are we drawing close to the things of God, or are we running away from it? Well, we're here at the football challenge, right? It's a good start. It's a good start. We've come here to be reminded. We are coming. We come to the oak. We come to Shechem. We come to draw the same exact lessons. So just a couple of the pictures. This is just the field that's just outside of the city of Shechem. And actually, if you look on, that's just another kind of picture of it as the plain expands out. You can see Joseph in your mind's eye looking around for his brothers. And there's just a Bible map. You can't really see it very well there, but it shows that right in the middle of all of this mountainous area, there's quite a large plain there, where certainly it was that his brothers initially had gone to feed their flocks. Well, what I'm going to ask you to do now is, now that you've seen this, could I draw your attention just for a moment to this? To just open it up. Because we're going to consider the landscape now of Shechem. And add to it what we've learned from the fathers. Well, here it is. Now, I'm going to do something terribly cruel and take this away from your eyes in just a moment, and then I'll put it back up, okay? Don't worry. We've got the blessing and the curse. You got to put the blessing over here. We'll learn why later, but you got to put the blessing over there. There's the curse. It matters where you put these things on the on your handout. Shechem is the place of seeking your brethren, but it was also the place of cursing and deceit. It was the place in the middle of the oak of the teacher, of the idols that were buried under the oak. It was the place where the seed was promised the kingdom, where the seed was promised the inheritance. It's the place of Abraham's altar. It's the place of Jacob's altar. The lessons are so important. The lessons that we're talking about are so powerful and relevant that God said, when you come back to the land, speaking to the children of Israel, when you come back to the land, go to Shechem. And so in the next class, we will stand with Moses in the plains of Nebo, opposite Canaan, to hear about this wonderful place called Shechem again, and why it was that the nation would need to be drawn there again. Amen.